All right, good evening, everyone. Good to see you tonight. And I'm going to turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6 this evening. And I know a few of you already hinted I should be quick tonight. But that just means more time to pray, right? That's what you mean? That's good. All right, let's turn our Bibles. Matthew chapter 6. And there's no doubt as we think about our Christian life that much of the Christian life that we see is actually an outcome of the things that are unseen. And you understand that when we observe this life, the things that are of sight, really there's a underlying work of the invisible, of the side of faith that's unseen. And many things that we often see in the open, really there's an undercurrent of the things that are invisible. And I think about just the fact that with that we're in a warfare, you know, we're in a battle, and sometimes when we approach the Christian life as far as a battle, we can sometimes approach it from the things that we do see. And yet there's things that I think God gives us as far as how we're supposed to approach the Christian life that really has to do more with the things that are not seen, the things that are secret, the things that that really when it comes to it does much from an external point of view, but really has to be done in secret. You know, I think about different warfares. I've been reading recently about a little bit about the island of Crete and how that was a pivotal, really battleground when it came to World War II. And one of the things that was amazing about the island of Crete, as small as it was, it was such a pivotal point in the war. It really was the place where the Allies fought and they stopped Hitler from going into taking over the Soviet Union. And one of the things that they found was it wasn't really the formal army that was on the island that was a great force. It was those who were living on the island themselves. And what they found was these people, they understood a little bit about the battle, how to fight that battle on their island, because they knew their island. They knew the secret passageways through the brush there and through the mountainous areas. And when Hitler attempted to take on that island, it was those who were inhabitants of that island that resisted and eventually turned and delayed the mighty forces of the German army. And I began to think about that, how really when it came to it, that local resistance, it was about the secrets that they knew. It was those hidden things that they understood that made all the difference. And when it comes to the Christian life, it's the same. And I want you to look at Matthew chapter 6. And, you know, there's so much in our spiritual warfare. And the Bible declares for us the reality of this unseen war. And within the scope of the warfare, there's a field of operations. There's the minds and hearts of the people. That's the fields of operations. There's the enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, and his wiles, the pride, the lust, the greed, and all of that. And so much of it is really played out in the unseen. The Bible tells us actually in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Okay, it's the hidden things of dishonesty. And we've got to find ourselves fighting in the right the right fields of operation, finding ourselves in that level of the unseen. And notice with me what the Bible says here in Matthew chapter 6. Notice verse 1, take heed that you do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. He goes on in verse 5, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. He goes on and he brings the model prayer there. And then skip down, look at verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And I want to give just three, and I'll start with one tonight. We won't look at all of them, but I want to call it our three secret weapons. You know, when it comes to it, there's some things that we can do in secret that God rewards openly. And in the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 10:4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty to the pulling down of the strongholds. And there's many things that we can utilize in the Christian life that God gives us as weaponry. We understand our spiritual warfare, we can put on the whole armor of God. And the Bible tells us that these particular weapons that we're going to look at even tonight, these weapons aren't carnal. They're not fleshly or natural, and yet they're mighty. And they're able to tear down strongholds and help us with the victories that we need in each day. And what we do know is that oftentimes it's the unseen that takes most effect in the Christian life. We know this in a negative sense. We know that much damage can be done in the unseen, with the unseen. Look at Ezekiel chapter 14. Look at Ezekiel chapter 14, and we'll get into our passage in a little bit. But just by way of introduction, look at what the Bible says here about idols in verse 4. Therefore speak unto them, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. You know, it wasn't so much those visible idols. I'm sure there were some in that day, but he was saying and warning them, it's the unseen. It's the secret. It's the hidden idols of the heart. And you know, it's so easy to hide away our idols in our own hearts. And he's saying that's the damage. He says in Psalm verse 90, chapter 90, verse 8, thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. And it might not be seen by others, but it can be seen by God. And he's seeing the hidden idols of our hearts that can so damage our walk with God and so distract us away from the kind of worship that we ought to give our God. We know in James chapter 1 that the Bible tells us that it starts with that lust that's within, right? And then it bears out, and then it turns into sin, and sin into death. And so there's many things that we can hide from the face of others and are part of the unseen that can cause great damage, and it quickly erodes that which is without. Look at Psalm chapter 64. Look at Psalm chapter 64. And notice verses 2 to 4, we'll read down to verse 4, says, hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who wet their tongues like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words. Notice this, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. And David here, he's saying this. He's saying there's some of those who are in secret sniping away. He's saying it's doing just as much damage though. And he's saying it's the secret words. And you know, so much of the things that we see play out actually are done, the damage is done in secret. And so because of that, then we understand then that the warfare has to be at times in the secret things that are hidden from sight. You know, when it comes to it, who you are to God in secret means more to Him than your public persona. We could appear a certain way. We can make people look at us and think that, you know, there's some level of spirituality there, but when it comes down to it, what God rewards openly and what causes the greatest damage at times is how it is in secret. It's in the hidden things. In Psalm 91, verse 1, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Mighty. In Isaiah 45, verse 3, And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. In 1 Peter 3, 4, Let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, seen, but the inside of God of great price. You know, there's all of the levels of the unseen, but, you know, the level of the unseen is actually God's domain. You know, the things that that are done in secret, the Bible says God will reward openly. And, you know, when it comes to it, there's no glory in the secret. And it's the things that are unseen, but here on earth, but there's a great reward. It's always been in the unseen when God does His greatest work. And so notice these three. And the first one that we read there in Matthew chapter 6 is alms. And let's go there again, Matthew chapter 6. He says, Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. And notice there, what are alms? Okay, alms, it's a word derived from the Greek for mercifulness. It was used by the Greek-speaking Jews to speak exclusively about the offering of charity to the needy. From the feeling of both compassion and then righteousness. The word almsgiving is the expression of giving in charity in the spirit of uprightness or justice. Meaning that there's not only a sense of compassion for the needy, but also a sense of this is right to do. And so he's saying there that when it came to the almsgiving or the alms, it was to be done, not done before men. It was to be done in secret. You know, the God in his whole law, He had given means of which those who were most needy in society were supported. We've just finished that series in the book of Ruth about that whole idea of gleaning. And God put gleaning there as a means to help those strangers, help those who are needy in society so that they could be fed by the harvest of those who had the means. And so we understand a little bit of God's heart in that. And yet this whole idea of alms, it was a common thing in Jesus' time. People would give to those who were in need, those who were begging, those who they knew had need out of compassion. But people would also come to the temple at times to show their devotion and give their alms in the alms box. So they would come there and they would give of whatever they had. And what they did was they had these receptacles that were shaped into trumpets, and they were used to collect these temple gifts to give to the needy. And you know, we know the story of the widow and the mites. It was said that really that's what she was doing. She had cast in her all with those two mites, but it really was to help those that she felt needed it even more. And when we think about it, there are those that are around us that have more need than us, right? Those needy in that day often ask for alms. And we know a story in Acts chapter 3, verse 6, Peter and John. Remember his response, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. And he was really responding to someone who was seeking for alms. And what I'm saying is that whole idea, our secret weapon here of alms, it's meant to be done without any acknowledgement that it was from us. It was meant to be done in secret. And we know already that God's heart for the needy and generosity to the needy is generally commended by God. In Proverbs 19, verse 17, He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. That's a pretty good investment, right? If you're lending to someone, I don't mind lending to someone who can repay. It's lending to the Lord, and that which He hath given will He pay him again. So you think about that. You think about the society that we live in. Recently, Again, we had the opportunity to head over to the U.S. and one of the cities we enjoyed in the past. We went to San Francisco, but that city has not recovered at all from COVID. It's just in a real destitute place. A lot of shops are still closed, and there's a whole heap of encampments now of those who are homeless. It's really sad. And, you know, as we were walking through that city, there were certain areas that our people that we knew said, don't go there, just avoid that. But we went walking on our first day there. You know, we were walking for 2 hours around the city, Malachi and I. He didn't know it. I told him that it was only going to be a 20-minute walk. But then after 20 minutes, I said, no, it's another 20 minutes. All right? And after a while, he caught on to it. No, Dad, this isn't just 20 minutes, right? But there were certain areas there that, honestly, as we were going to a place, I wanted him to see. And there were times where we stopped and we observed some things. He wasn't quite with it. He had jet lag. But there were times where we were just observing because there were those who were poor and needy. And there were times we were able to just observe that. But really, God's heart for the poor and needy is that those who have with, they're able to meet and help. And the generosity to the needy is commended by God. This giving to the poor has carried through really to Christianity as a commendable trait. In Acts 9:36, the Bible says about a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works, and notice this, and alms deeds which she did. She was known as someone who, because of her heart for the Lord, as she was a disciple, she was commended for her alms deeds. Notice another character. Look at Acts chapter 10. Look at Acts chapter 10. And here's another character well known in Scripture in verses 1 and 2. Notice what was commended about him. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Skip down, look at verses 30 and 31. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Notice that. God noticed it and he remembered it. And this was a devout man. God commended him for his prayer, but for his alms deeds, for his alms giving. And so it's a commendable thing. Even as Christians, God commends that in the way we would live, in the way we would look after our stewardship. Part of that is just understanding that we might be able to meet others' needs. And so there's a general sense of God's commendation for that. But he's amplifying that for us in Matthew chapter 6, and he's saying that actually this is a secret weapon for you. It's rewarded openly if you would do it in secret. And he's saying that almsgiving in secret, it's even greater. He's saying don't do it to be seen of them. Don't do it to be to get that commendation from them. No, do it that you might get your commendation from me. And he says that in verse 2, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee. You know, he was saying that there are those who like to toot their own horn. You know, who do it to be seen of men. Who do it to show that they have something to give. And he's saying that do it in secret. In Romans 12:8, the Bible tells us if you do have that gift of giving, he says, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He says, do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence and he showeth mercy with cheerfulness. But notice what he says there, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. What that means, it's not with a celebration and for the show. It's for the fact that you have a heart for God, and therefore extended for the heart, in that heart for others. And he's saying that generosity or almsgiving in secret has its own reward. And he says in verse 4, says there, and thy Father, which seeth in secret himself, shall reward thee openly. You know, let's not take for granted tonight that we have a God who not only sees what we do openly, he sees what we do in secret. You know, that's a fearful thing, actually, when you think about it. It's a fearful thing when we're going about and we think no one else is looking, but God's always looking. But it's also a great thing because sometimes, here's what we do. Sometimes we do things to be seen of men. Sometimes we do things so that others will know. But God's saying that do it in secret so he can reward you openly. We understand that God is the one who is able to supply all our need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We also understand that he warns us to beware of covetousness because the man's life is consisted not in an abundance of things which he possesseth. And he's saying that we ought to have a power over greed, and yet we live in a world that's greedy. We live in a world that's all about accumulation, and we better take great care. The Bible tells us that we ought to not serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And he's saying to us there that when we do our alms in secret, then God who sees in secret, he rewards that openly. You know, sometimes we'll hear of a need, and sometimes we can meet that need. And I hope that we'd be, one, in the first place, be sensitive enough to meet that, to understand that there is a need. But if God pricks your heart about being part of the solution, then God says, do it simply. Do it in secret. You know, I think about a couple of times when there was a particular need in my own life. You know, we would pray about it and we would ask the Lord about it. And there was one particular one where I wanted to go to a certain meeting. It was a conference. And I knew we were a bit tight. We had just gotten married, and you know, but there was just no option there. There was no one was gonna, the church couldn't let me provide the way for me to go. And so I was just praying about it. And I went to another meeting that was local that I could drive through. It was actually at Faith Baptist. They had a revival meeting, and I went with my pastor, and I was a youth pastor at the time, and we just went there, and it was a great meeting, a lot of good preaching happening. And then afterwards, one of their ushers handed me an envelope. And, you know, I wasn't a guest speaker, you know, I was attending, but it had my name on it. And someone evidently was listening to the Lord. Because in that envelope was exactly an amount for my flights and my hotel accommodation. And I don't know who it was, but here's what I know. Whoever that was, he did it in secret. And you know what? God rewards him openly. And one of our secret weapons when it comes to the secret war that we fight is just to be generous in secret. It's just to be an alms giver. And I hope that we would just take into heart, really, as we look around, be sensitive to the needs of those. And if God blesses you, be willing to be a blessing to others as well. All right, Jewel, thanks.